Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's message. Our hope with this content is that it would help you come to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and lead others to do the same. If you're grateful for this word, be sure to hit that like button, subscribe to our channel, and also you can partner with what Jesus is doing here at Elevate City through giving. There's a link below for that as well. Here's today's message. I can't wait for you to hear it.
I wanna see more of that. Anybody else with me today? I wanna see more people meet Jesus, more people get set free, more people find their identity in Christ. I wanna see more of that. As you were watching that video, I wanna bring a little context because you probably saw the video and a lot of it looked like what's happened in this space, but some of it you're like, where is that? Like, where is that building and who are those people? And Elevate City is one church that meets in multiple locations, and we have another campus in Milton, Georgia called Stone Creek. And I wanna tell you a little bit about that today because it's important. Stone Creek launched in the year 2000 and they were a church plant out of Johnson Ferry Baptist Church, and they launched in Milton, Georgia, and over the course of the last 22 years has grown into just a massive outpost for the gospel. People meet Jesus and families gather week in and week out, and they sing the same songs that we sing and preach the same messages that we preach, and we are one church in multiple locations. And the reason that Elevate City is here is because 2 years ago, literally on this Sunday, Stone Creek entered into a season called Beyond. Let me hear you say Beyond. And Stone Creek believed that God was calling them to move beyond one location to multiple locations, to do something beyond just here and now, but to do something for generations and generations to come. And so they entered into a two-year journey of increased generosity to multiply their kingdom impact, where people went above and beyond what they would normally give, above and beyond a 10% tithe, above and beyond a normal offering, and said, I wanna sow in as much as I can to see the kingdom multiplied. And Elevate City is here because a group of people in Milton wanted to see a Jesus movement happen in the city of Sandy Springs. And today they bring that two-year journey to an end, and they're celebrating all the stories of life change. They're celebrating that a campus has been established in the midst of a pandemic, that we got to plant a church in Nicaragua and just do all these incredible, incredible things. And none of that would happen if a group of people who you've never met and who you do not know did not believe that God had more in store for the kingdom than just what they could see with their own eyes. And the scripture that inspired that series was Ephesians chapter 3. And they're studying that scripture today, and I wanna study that scripture too. And I really wish that I had words for how badly I wanted you to get this word today. The passage of scripture that we're going to look at is a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it to the church at Ephesus 2,000 years ago. And the portion of it that we're going to read isn't a letter, it's actually a prayer. And if I could just be totally real with you, I've been praying this prayer for our church all week long. I've been in my office and in my bedroom and on my knees praying for you, for as many of you who I know individually by name. I've been bringing your name before the Father and just asking that the same God who did a mighty work in the church at Ephesus, that he might do it again in you. And so I wanna pray that prayer today. And Paul, he prays it on his knees, and so that's where I'm gonna pray it from. So what he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Let's pray. Jesus, God, I pray that you would move in power today. God, I pray against anything in anybody's minds that thinks that we're just going to have a prototypical Western American safe Christianity church service and go on with our lives. Far be that from us, O Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would just shake something in us today, wake something in us today, open our eyes to see what life is really all about today, to see who you are and how you're working and what you're doing and what you might be up to in us. Jesus, we need you. Speak. We ask it in your beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been left wanting more? I mean, undoubtedly you have, right? Life has a tendency of leaving us wanting more, of thinking to ourselves, man, there's got to be more than this. Maybe you were watching a TV show and you were binge watching like the 30-second episode and it got to the end and it left you on a cliffhanger and you were thinking, there's got to be more than this. Now, maybe you took a girl out to a fancy restaurant. I don't know about you, but when I was taking girls on dates, what I would do is I would like not eat for a week to save up all my money to like take her out to some like really fancy restaurant, you know? Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Where like you couldn't pronounce the names of the entrees on the menu. Any guys do this? No? All right, that's why a lot of you are single, okay? Like, this is what you do, all right? You save up all your money and you take her out to this really nice restaurant where you can't pronounce the names of the entrees. And so you order something and they bring you like this piece of meat that's like the size of a peanut and like three soggy carrots. You know what I'm talking about? And so then you finish eating and you're like, there's got to be more, right? There's like a second course and a third. There's got to be more than this. And so then you hop in your car and you go through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. Hashtag Christian chicken saves the day because you got to have more, right? Life tends to leave us wanting more. Maybe in your job you thought before, like you got that dream job and you're like, there's got to be more than this, right? Or maybe you look at your bank account and you're like, there better be more than this, right? Maybe you take that next step in your career and you were hoping that it'd be fulfilling, but it's not. Maybe you got that house and you just decorated everything and you shiplapped everything. Just bathrooms are shiplapped and hallways are shiplapped and it's beautiful, but you're like, it's just shiplap, right? There's got to be more than this. Or maybe you went on that vacation and you saw that site that you'd always wanted to see. And then you're like, well, I mean, it's cool, but there's got to be more, right? Like there's got to be more than this. Have you ever wanted more for somebody else? Man, maybe it's like your husband and you're just like, gosh, I just want more for him in his soul. Maybe it's your wife and you want more for her in her calling. Maybe it's your kids. Have you ever wanted more for your kids? If you have kids, you undoubtedly do. You just look at your life and you're like, I don't care what it takes. I just want their life to be better than my life and more advancing. And I just want for them to have more and experience more and do more. You want more for your kids. I remember when we were teaching Raleigh to talk. We have a daughter named Raleigh Ray, and she's 5 at the time. And when she was learning to talk, we taught her sign language. Okay, let's be real. My wife taught her sign language, right? So Kayla, she taught her the sign for please, because we're from the South, and that girl's gonna have manners, right? So we taught her please, and we taught her thank you, and we taught her the sign for all done. And we tried to teach her the sign for more. We tried to teach her the sign for more. And Raleigh got the first 3 signs, but she really didn't take to the fourth sign more. She just couldn't like connect the dots. Like Kayla's trying to get her to understand more. And I'm like starting to wonder if maybe it's something on like Kayla's side of the family. Maybe it's like biological where like her people just can't do, because McLaughlin's, we can do this, you know? And so I'm like, what is going on here? And so one day I decided to take matters into my own hands. And Kayla was out shopping, I'm sure, at like the Lord's Place Target. And while she was there, I take matters into my own hands. And I'm like, I want Raleigh to understand more, that like if she wants more, she can have more. And so I'm feeding her whatever vegan, plant-based, super kale that Kayla's got on store for her, and I'm trying to get her to understand more, right? But she's uninterested in it. And so I'm like, well, what do I want more of? Cool Whip. And so I go to the freezer and I pull out this massive thing of Cool Whip. Anybody love Cool Whip in the house today? Hallelujah, praise Jesus. And so I get this thing of Cool Whip and I just spoon a big old thing of it out. And I start saying more. Hey, Rock, more, 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 more. This right here, more, more. More, 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 more. And as soon as the spoon hit the back of baby girl's tongue, something just clicked in her mind and she started going, more, more. And from that day on, Riley knew how to say more, and I'm no longer allowed to watch her by myself. But I wanted her to know, right? Like, as her dad, there was just this thing in me as a provider that wanted her to know that if she was hungry, that there was more food, that if she was thirsty, there was more milk, that if she wanted more, that more was available to her. Hey, do you know that your Father in heaven has more for you? That there's this God who loves you, who says that you and I are his kids, and he's got exceedingly, abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. That there is so much more available for your life, that Ephesians 3:20 would say that it is immeasurably more, unconceivably more, unimaginably more. 1 Corinthians 2:9 would say it like this. It would say that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I want for you to try to imagine with me this morning the immeasurably more that God might have for your life. Like, I want for you to try to imagine the immeasurably more that he might want to work in your workplace, the immeasurably more that he might want to do in your family, the immeasurably more that he might want to do in our church. I want for you to imagine the immeasurably more that he has for you as a husband, the immeasurably more that he has for you as a mom, the immeasurably more that he has for you as a friend. Just dare to dream and conceive and let your imagination run as wild as the wind and go, God, what might you want to do in me and in my life as a follower of Jesus, as a child of the living God? How might you want to stretch me? What more might you have in my finances? What more might you have in my health? What more might you have in my devotion? What more might you have in my calling? What more might you have in my friendships? What more might you have in my neighborhood? What more might you have for me? Because the Bible says that whatever you come up with doesn't even scratch the surface of what he wants to do. That your mind does not have the capacity. Think about this for a second, because the way that the Bible, the way that Paul talks about this is it's like beyond what you ever ask or imagine. It's like beyond the beyond. It's like just try to just whatever you ask, he could do that. And if you can't even think of what you should ask, just know he could do that too. It is so far out there what he has the ability to do, but what has a tendency of happening is you and I become consolidated to what has been and we don't lean into what could be. See, you're never, ever, ever, ever going to be able to take hold of the more that God has for you if you will only continue to hold on to your way of life. Jesus cannot place more in hands that are already full. If your hands are closed off, if your hands are not open to new things, then God cannot do more in your life. We live in a society that has been deeply infected by the postmodern movement. And so we buy into this cultural narrative that says you came from nothing, you are nothing, and there is nothing after this life. And so then life just begins to beat us down and we get defeated and we stop dreaming, and society tells us to grow up and to be realistic and to move on. And so then we just become consolidated to living in these boring routines, and these routines eventually become ruts, and these ruts become a grave, and then we die. Dreams die, faith dies, movements die.
because we stop believing that God has more for us. There is this wild, undomesticated life that Jesus has for you that is not safe, that is not vanilla, and that is not beige. It is so much more than you could ever conceive. But if you're not willing to let go of what has been, to take hold of what could be, you'll never experience more. Jesus doesn't put new wine in old wineskins. He asks for open hands and obedient hearts and people who are willing to lean into the more that he has for them. There is more, so much more. I need you to know today that God did not send his son. God the Father did not send his son Jesus. He did not send him on a rescue mission to leave heaven and to come to earth, to suffer and bleed and to die on a cross, to spend 3 days in hell for you and I to live safe and predictable lives. Jesus came so that we could have life and life to the full, life and life abundantly. There is more than just knowing that your ticket is punched to heaven. Come on. There is more than just a 5-minute Jesus calling devotional to start your day. There is more than just convenient church attendance. There is more than just singing songs. So much more. Jesus didn't come to make us safe. He came to make us dangerous towards darkness. He came to use us to push back the enemy in this world. This is the reason that Paul prays the way that he does. This is the reason that Paul's prayer is one of desperation. Let's just take this thing line by line for a second. This is what he says, verse 14, for this reason. For this reason, Paul is praying with intention. Do you see that? With direction. He's got an outcome, a desired destination. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul says, I can't say this standing up. The emotion and the intensity that I feel towards this shifts my posture. Have you ever felt so passionate about something? Have you ever been so moved by something that it changed your posture? And maybe like your wife starts saying something, you cross your legs and you fold your arms. It shifts your posture, right? And maybe somebody's talking and you start to like step, you know, kind of tap your foot. Maybe you start like pacing back and forth because the emotion of the moment shifts your posture. And Paul is going, I am so emotional that it drives me to my knees, that I must pray from a place of on my knees, because what Paul knows is that it's when we get on our knees that a church moves forward. When we get on our knees, a church moves forward. When we start to pray, a church moves forward. Not when we play it safe, but when we get on our knees, a church begins to move forward. And Paul knows this, but he doesn't just get to his knees because he is emotional. He gets on his knees because he doesn't just get on his knees because he desperately wants something. He gets on his knees because he knows that God has the ability to make it happen. God has the ability to make it happen. He says, the God from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He goes, God, all of us are here right now because of you. We all exist because you let us, because it was your dream in your heart to create humanity. Every living creature is here because you want them to be. The earth is still spinning at your command. We've got breath in our lungs because you put it there. Like, do this with me for a second. Everybody take a deep breath. You do that for two reasons. Number one, to remind you that God put that breath in your lungs. Number two, so that you would be able to survive this sermon, okay? So deep breaths, people. Deep breaths, people, because God has more for you. So much more for you. And I want for you to know that he has the ability to bring it to pass, because he is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. All of people, past, present, and future, they are his responsibility. They were brought about by the word of his command. When's the last time that you prayed like this? When's the last time that you got on your knees for something and you didn't just pray that God would do what you wanted him to do, but that he would give you the strength to comprehend what it is that he wanted to do in you? Not just, God, please do this for me, but God, help me to understand what it is that you're doing in me. And so he prays, and he prays that according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory. Have you ever known someone who was rich?
Like there's single rich, then there's rich rich, right? Like they are wealthy and they can make things happen. Like they could stroke a check and it changes things. They could swipe a card and the debt is eliminated. They could make a phone call and make it all go away. They were rich rich. And what Paul is saying is, God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills, the earth and all that is in it, the universe and the fullness thereof. There is no check God cannot write. There is no problem he cannot solve. There is no situation that he does not have the ability to work it out in. And there is nothing in all of the universe that God does not stand over and say, that's mine. That's mine. I own that. And so out of that glory, out of that ability, Paul goes, I want for you to do something out of that. And I'm asking today that out of the riches of God's glory, that he would do something that I cannot do. I can't do it in you. I can't change your heart. I can't move the needle for you. I can't do it through preaching or through singing or through great storytelling. I don't have an archive of jokes or illustrations that can do what only the Holy Spirit can. And so I've been praying all week that he would begin to open minds and that your hearts would start to beat out of your chest and that your soul would begin to imagine what he wants to do in you and through you. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So what Paul is saying right here is he's asking that the spirit of God act as reinforced concrete in our souls. That what God wants to do in you is so heavy, it is so weighty, that in the carnal, in the natural, you're not even gonna be able to take hold of it. Something spiritual is gonna have to happen on the inside. Some strength he's gonna have to provide for you where it shifts things on the inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's praying for that, that God, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. And then he prays that something would happen in your inner man, like the deep part of you. Like this isn't surface level Christianity today. This isn't like the kiddie pool. You see, a lot of times we just kind of do kiddie pool Christianity, you know? And the kiddie pool's really cute when you're a kid, am I right? Like when a kid is in a kiddie pool, it is adorable. Like I see little Hatting Crew with his blonde hair and his blue eyes and his little flippers out there in the kiddie pool, and he's got a little sunscreen on his nose, and he's getting tore up from the floor up with the sun just turning red, like by the second. Like, that's cute, just seeing him splash around in the kiddie pool. Do you know what's not cute? A grown man in the kiddie pool. If you went up to your neighborhood swimming pool this afternoon and Pastor Mitch was in the kiddie pool, and he had arm floaties on, and he was splashing around, having the time of his life, do you know what you would do? You would call the cops. Because it is cute when a kid is in the kiddie pool. What is not cute is people who've been walking with Jesus for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and are still splashing around in the kiddie pool of Christianity. She thought it was funny too. That's what's not cute. And Paul is going, I want for something to happen on your inner man, in the deep parts of who you are, in the depths of your soul where you would get this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The vehicle, don't miss this, that God uses to get into people's lives is faith. It's faith. I pray all the time. I'm just gonna give you a prayer to pray when you don't know what to pray. God, give me more faith. Give me more faith, increase my belief, stretch my imagination, help my heart to begin to dream, move me on beyond what I can just see, move me beyond what I can feel. God, give me more faith. That Christ may dwell, live, take residency in your hearts through faith, that trust and that belief, that that's what builds a place for Jesus to dwell and to work in your life. Faith is the currency of Christianity. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who would seek God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That you, next line, being rooted and grounded in love. I wanna ask, like, where are your roots and what is your foundation today? That you being rooted and grounded in love, where are your roots and what is your foundation today? Are you rooted and grounded in love? Where does your source of strength come from? Where do you make decisions from? What is holding you on in this life? What is causing you to grow? Are you rooted and grounded in love, or are you rooted and grounded in religion? Are you rooted and grounded in love, or are you rooted and grounded in preference? Are you rooted and grounded in love, or are you rooted and grounded in comfort? Are you rooted and grounded in love, or are you rooted and grounded in your career? Are you rooted and grounded in love, or are you rooted and grounded in success? I could just keep going and ask you, are you really rooted and grounded in love? Is a love for God and a love from God that creates a love for other people? Is that your roots? Is that your foundation? Is that what causes you to think? Is that what affects how you see this world? Is that what's holding you on in the midst of the storm? Are you rooted and grounded in love, or are you rooted and grounded in something else? Paul prays that with love as your roots, love as your foundation, next line, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Did you catch that? With all the saints. There's something that Paul says we cannot do apart, but that we must do together. Something that if you live an isolated life, a divided life, a tribed up life, a separate life, a disconnected life, that you cannot do. You cannot grasp the fullness of God's love for you by yourself. You must do it with other people. It is with all the saints, not some of the saints, not the saints that we like, not the saints that we agree with, but with all of the saints, because you understand God's love greater for you when you understand people who are different than you. It's being surrounded by people who are different than you that stretch you, that challenge you, that shape you, and that cause you to understand that God could love anyone and everyone. So no matter the situation you find yourself in, God's got love for you there too. It is with all the saints that Paul wants this to happen. And then he says, what does he want us to comprehend? What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? There is this love of Jesus that I don't think a lot of people ever really get to a point that they get in touch with. And it's what I want for our church so desperately, this love that surpasses knowledge, that goes beyond something that we know about and that we really know for ourselves. This like love, like it surpasses knowledge. Did you know that there are things that God knows about you that you don't even know about yourself, and that God loves those things that you don't even know about yourself, but that if you did know about yourself, you might not love about yourself, and God loves those parts of you? That he loves you like to an nth degree that is beyond, like you can't even get there in your mind. Like you think about the way that a husband loves a wife. No, he loves more than that. The way that a father loves a son. No, he loves more than that. The way that a friend loves a friend. No, he loves more than that. The way that a brother loves a brother. No, he loves more than that. It is beyond anything that you've ever known. It is all of those things combined in one. It is a love that is so wild, and it is so rich, and that is so deep. God loves you on the inside. He loves your fears and your insecurity, all those things about yourself that you despise and that you hate. He goes, no, that's my kid, and I created him that way, and I make a single person on accident. I made them on purpose, and so I know you don't like that you're shy. I love that you're shy. I made you just like that. There's this love. It is beyond knowledge. It is beyond comprehension. It is so deep. It needs to move beyond just mere information or something that we could articulate theologically, but something that we feel in the deep parts of our soul. Like, I love things about Kayla that she never knew because I forgot to tell her, hello, man. Right? I just forgot to tell her. I was like, yeah, I love that about you. I don't know. I've never told you that before, but I do. And God loves things about you that he's never told you because you couldn't fathom him loving you like that, even if he did. That is how wild this love is that God has for you and me. Oh, if I could get into your hearts today, how deeply God loves you, you might let go of what you're holding on to and take hold of the more that is available to you. Because it's always more of his love. It's not just more stuff or more things. It's more of him that is available to you and I. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Next line, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This love is something that fills you, every part of you, enjoying, savoring, sitting, bathing, dancing, living, swimming, singing in the love of God. It fills you with all the fullness. It fills your eyes and it changes how you see. It fills your ears and it changes how you hear. It fills your mind and it changes how you think. It fills your soul and it changes how you dream. It fills your hands and it changes how you serve. It fills your life and it changes how you give. It fills all of you in order to change you, to transform you from the inside out. That's what the love of God is designed to do. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is what's called the doxology. Let me hear you say doxology. And there are a lot of doxologies that happen throughout scripture, but what a doxology is it's a poetic outpouring of praise. A doxology, whenever it happens, is this poetic outpouring of praise towards God. And what happens is a writer, whether it's Paul or it's Peter or it's John, and they get to a moment where they've articulated a ton of theology, and then they just get worked up in emotion. And they're like, oh my gosh, I don't have words to be able to contain the greatness of who this God is. And so what they begin to do is they just stack big words on top of big words on top of other big words, okay? It's a doxology. I do this all the time when I'm preaching, right? I just get really worked up and it's like, words! Because I'm trying to articulate the greatness of what I feel about God. And so that's what Paul is doing here. It's like immeasurably beyond, exceedingly greater, abundant than we could ever ask or imagine. And it's like Paul going, I don't have words to tell you about how great the living word is and what he wants to do in your life. And so he just bursts into this poetic song, this doxology. And I love how it starts. He says, and now to him, right now, not later, not tomorrow, not next week or next year or down the road or when it's convenient, right now, there's this invitation going out to all of us for God to do something exceedingly, extraordinarily, abundantly, immeasurably more in our lives. And it is not safe or acute or convenient, but it is an offer of now. Not when you get your affairs in order, not when you're ready for it, not when you grow up, not when it's convenient for you, but right now there is this offer, this grandiose offer of the God of the universe. And the question of what he can do is never a question of his ability. It's always a question of our availability, our willingness to say yes to where he is wanting to lead us. Like, think for a second, what are your craziest ideas? What are the things that are the like longings and the grandest plans in your heart for your life? The stuff that you dreamed about when you were a kid, or you remember like church camp? I grew up going to church camp, and you remember those like last nights of church camp where they would make you nail stuff to a cross and they would make you like sing the same song like 27 times and everybody was just all emotional and crying and they lit a fire and everybody burned their AC/DC records. Like, y'all remember Nelly, whatever it was, you know, you just threw it in the fire and you're like, I'm done with that. And you're like, I'm gonna move to Africa and I'm gonna give my life for you. And Jesus can do so much more than that still in your life, no matter where you're at today. Like, do you know that God is the ultimate big idea guy? Like, I want for you to try to get to a place in your soul. I'm trying to take the crust off of your soul. I'm trying to pull off all of the things that life just layers on top of you and that makes you think that this is just how your life is always going to be and that you're going to live these days on repeat and that you're never going to escape that sin that is so daunting and that you're never going to find that spouse to do life with and you're never going to find that community and you're just going to live this typical vanilla beige life. I'm trying to pull that off of you and infuse the Spirit into you, get the truth of God's word into you so that your heart starts to beat again and to dream again and go, if there's breath in my lungs, it's because God's not done with my life. There are greater stories to be written. There are greater dreams to be dreamed. There are bigger steps to take for each and every one of us.
God is able to do immeasurably, abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. He wants more for you than enduring through your current season. He wants more for you than counting down the hours till 5 p.m. so you can go home. He wants more for you than living Saturday to Saturday. He wants more for you than just living for the weekend. He wants more for you than just surviving and scraping by. There is a deep end, the deep things of God. There is more than knowing about him. There is knowing him. There is more of his spirit to be poured out. There is so much more. It says, according to the power at work within us, at work within us, there's this power. It's called the Holy Spirit, and it's on the inside of you. But the Bible says, and please don't miss this today, that you can quench the Spirit, and you can grieve the Spirit, and you can pull the plug on the power when you let what you see with your eyes be bigger than what Jesus is doing in your heart. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'm always asking myself this question as your pastor. What is going to get Jesus the most glory in our church? Not what's going to make Joey the famous or what's going to make us the biggest or what's going to, it's what's going to give Jesus the most glory. It's not what I like or what I care about or what my, it's what's going to get Jesus the most glory. How can we get his story in front of more people? How can we get more broken people to receive his grace? How can we bring more of his justice into the world? How can we see heaven not be this future longing, but this thing that we're bringing to earth each and every day? How can we make him more famous? How can we get his name on billboards? How can we get people worshiping and living and pouring out their lives for him? It is him that deserves glory, and he deserves glory in the church. And it says in the church and in Jesus Christ that it's all about Jesus. It's why we sing to Jesus. It's why we pray to Jesus. It's why we worship Jesus, adore to Jesus, give towards Jesus. All of it is for Jesus. And he says that I want to do it throughout all generations. I don't know about you, but I want to leave the church of Jesus better than I found it. I'm preaching today for my children's children's children, for Haddon's son's son, that I want to be a part of a movement that understands that I'm going to live and I'm going to die and I'm going to be forgotten. And yeah, ain't nobody going to care about me or my way of doing things or my mess. They're going to care about Jesus and his kingdom forever and ever. And it is the responsibility of us to leave the previous generation better than we found them, and to take the church and to pass it on to the next generation, to see them do something greater, because there is a generation out there that needs to know that they weren't made for the club, and they weren't made for the bar, and they weren't made for the next one-night stand or for another cheap hangover. They were made for Jesus. There's a generation out there who is dying without Jesus, dying without his love and his grace and his gospel, dying on a highway to hell when we know the road to heaven throughout all generations. You know, I hear people say things like, we are one generation away from losing the church in America. You look at what's happened with COVID, we're a generation away from losing the church in America. You know what I believe? We're one generation away from changing the world. That's what I believe. I believe that we are one generation away from changing the world, one generation who gets it, who realizes what they were made for, and who will not go quietly into the night, and who rises up and who stands for eternity. That's what I believe. Pastor Tom Nelson, he says this. I love this so much. He says, I want, he's an old man. He says, I want 20-year-old pallbearers at my funeral, young men with tears in their eyes, carrying my lifeless body, thanking God for the deposit I put into their souls. That's what I want for my life. I want 20-year-old pallbearers at my funeral, young men with tears in their eyes, carrying my lifeless body, thanking God for the deposit I put in their souls. What do we think that God could do in us? Just imagine it for a second. Because I think that God could start a revival in this corner. And I think that God could maybe use us to like translate the Bible into every language that doesn't have it yet. And I think that maybe God could use us to like adopt all the orphans in this city. And I think that maybe God could use us to start a school that had gospel-centered education. And I think that God could use us to write Jesus-centered worship records. And I think that God could use us to see people who are addicted just get set free. I think that God could use us where, like the baptism waters, there wasn't a single Sunday when they weren't moving. I think that God could use us to send missionaries out into the 1040 window. I think that God could use us to see marriages get reconciled. I think that God could use us to flip a script on a generation. That's what I think. I think that there is no limit to what God can do with a surrendered life, that there are more books that need to be written and more businesses that need to be started and more moves that need to be made and more promotions that need to be rejected because God has more for you in your church and in your community than he has for you in your career. I think that there is so much more. I think that there are more conversations that need to be had with an urgency for the gospel to make heaven crowded than ever before. More come and see invitations that need to be made. Whatever it is, I can tell you this, it's about more people knowing Jesus and people knowing Jesus more. That is what our lives are supposed to be about. More than average, more than mediocre, more than safe, more than comfortable, more than convenient. You know, when I got married, and I close with this, the way that it works when you get married is like girls care a lot about the weddings and guys care a lot about the honeymoon, okay? And so I remember Kayla was very involved and engaged in planning our wedding, and it was beautiful, it was spectacular, it was in her parents' backyard, unforgettable day, but I was just like, let's get to the honeymoon. And so I was, you know, a young pastor at the time, and just we saved up all the money that we had, and we ended up being able to go to a Sandals resort in Jamaica. And Sandals is like one of those all-inclusive type of resorts. And if you've ever been there before, they're just phenomenal. It's just like you get everything you want and you pay one thing and then everything's paid for. But at these resorts, there are like different levels of packages, right? And so there's like the basic level package where you're like allowed to swim in the kiddie pool and you're like have to like fold your own laundry and iron your own towels and like make your own meals, and like that's the basic package. And then there's like silver package, and it's like a little bit nicer, you get access to a couple other restaurants. And then there's like the gold package, and then the gold package, you know, you get like all these extra things, and they put like flowers like out for you, like rose petals, and they like light candles and fold your towel into a swan and all these things. And then there's like the moon rock package, right? The moon rock package, and the moon rock package is like you're like swimming with Ariel and dancing with dolphins and eating footlet mignon, and like, you know, just people are massaging your feet, and it's just amazing in the moon rock package, right? We got the basic package, so we were over here like slumming it, like, you know, groundskeepers like raking the sand, pulling out seaweed, like that's, we were on the basic package back here, and it was great. I loved it. It's my honeymoon, right? So we were having fantastic time, and we booked the honeymoon through a travel agent that went to the church that I was working at the time. And about midway through the honeymoon, she started calling me and texting me and saying, is it great? Are you loving it? Is it beyond your wildest dreams? And I'm like, yeah, girl, it's my honeymoon, you know? But then she just like kind of keeps calling. The next day she calls again. Were you surprised? Were you amazed? Yeah, it's really great. And I think maybe 3 days in a row. And on the third day, she texts me, and then she says, hey, can you call me? And so, sure, I pick up my phone and I call her, and she says, hey, did you get our wedding card to you? And if you know anything about being young, broke, and married, you know that when you get your wedding cards, you get into the car after the wedding, you open every wedding card, take out the money, and throw the card away, right? And so any card without money, like, you don't really read it, and you just go on to the next one. And so I'm guessing hers didn't have money in it. And so we just went on to the next one. And I'm like, no, I lied. We didn't read the wedding cards yet. We're just waiting to savor those when we get home and just appreciate everybody. And so she goes, oh, okay, okay, okay. Well, if you would have read your wedding card, you would have known that our wedding gift to you was to actually upgrade your package. You have a moon rock, and all you had to do was get in a different line at check-in, and they would have upgraded you. And I was like, okay, okay, okay. So you mean to tell me that I've been slumming it on basic, that I've been folding my own towels and raking said, when I could have been swimming with Ariel and eating Footlet McNon. Yeah, that's what I mean to tell you. And ever since that day, I haven't been able to stop thinking about the reality that so many of us end up living these basic lives and praying these basic prayers and having this basic faith when our Father has purchased for us exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or ever imagine. Jesus went to Calvary and bled and died so that you could live a life to the full, a life of abundance, a life of increase, and a life that was all about him. And I'm just begging you today, do not settle for basic. God gave up his son so you could have more. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't want to be just another church. I don't want to be just another pastor. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just play the game. I don't want to just put on a show. Jesus, I want for so many people to come and know you. I want to see something that cannot be explained apart from a move of your Holy Spirit. I want to see people just surrender to your name and to your renown. I want people to understand that you're worth rearranging their lives for, that you're worth giving up everything for, that God, you're so good, and there is so much of you to be enjoyed, and there's so much of you to be experienced, and there's so much of you to be known. And God, I just pray that you would shake us this morning, that you would grab a hold of our hearts this morning, and that you would remind us that life is but a vapor. Life is but a vapor. God, I pray that whatever stands in the way of us taking hold of the more that you have for us as individuals and as a church and as a generation, as a community, God, I just pray that you would open our hands, that you put faith in our hearts. God, I pray that you would just let your people dream and dream and dream and believe that you're not done yet. God, thank you that you are the God of more. We love you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.